chapter 1, verses 13 through 16 is our text for today. A letter of hope, holiness to the Lord, holiness to the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 to 16. It's refreshing to have a text that's not on a cell phone or an iPod or an iPad or some other technical equipment, right? God's text to us today is 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. Before our message, let's look to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, that you are holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, thank you, Lord, that we can worship you today in spirit and in truth, with enthusiasm, in a manner consistent with your word. We ask, Lord, that we'll live the life you want us to live, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Søren Kierkegaard was a Danish theologian and philosopher concerning a believer's life. He told this familiar parable, and the application to believers today is, are we indifferent or are we committed to living a life that Christ wants us to live? Allow me to relate this story. I'll read part of it and tell the rest. A wild duck was flying northward with his mate across Europe. It was springtime, and Rudy happened to land in a barnyard in Denmark. And he quickly made friends with the tame ducks that lived there, and the wild duck enjoyed the corn and the fresh water in the barnyard. And so he decided to stay for an hour, and then for a day, and then for a week. And as the other ducks went northward, he was left behind. Hey, I'll come a little bit later. I'm not ready right now. And so the ducks went northward. And the duck that stayed behind remained behind. He remained there the entire time in winter. Spring. The ducks came, and they came back, his wild mates. They quacked, and they said, come, come, come with us. And he said, well, I kind of like it here, and I think I'll just wait a little while. They went south, and then later they went north again. As they went over, they quacked again, come and come, and there was a stirring in that duck's heart. And yet that duck remained there in the barnyard, enjoying the food and the water and the friends. Then finally the ducks flew southward again. This time the duck that remained behind, there was no stirring in his heart. He simply kept on eating the corn that had made him fat. As believers, we're to be in the world, but not of it. And yet we have so many Christians who think like the world, act like the world, and love the things and pursuits of the world that the world can't tell the difference between who's saved and who's not saved. We get so caught up with society and its pursuits, who would ever want to come to Christ based on our testimony? We need to be a different, distinct people, set apart from sin and unto the Savior. Jesus said in John 15, 18 to 25, that the same world that hated him should hate us. Yet many believers are shocked when the world treats us with indifference or treats us with animosity and tries to marginalize Christianity. Well, thus far in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 through 12, God's writer of Scripture focused on hope. Hope during difficult times. And now in 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16, God focuses on living a holy life. And the people to whom Peter was writing did not know it yet, but within a year, Nero would come on the scene and he'd start persecuting Christians. He would burn them upside down and make Christians the lights, the candles, in the backyards of the Roman palace and throughout the city of Rome. And Peter is saying, even in times of difficulty and trial and testing, we need to have a testimony of commitment to Jesus Christ. God is bringing you through something. Why? So you can help others. What God is bringing you through at this very moment is going to be the testimony that will bring someone else through. No test, no testimony. Now here's an outline for 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 and following. And you can jot this down, you can type it into your electronic device. Number 1, verses 13 to 16. Peter says, even in times of testing, act like a Christian. Resemble the character qualities of God the Father and God the Son through the empowerment and enablement of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Verses 13 to 17. Act like a Christian. live the life. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Live like someone who's related by blood to the King of Kings and Savior Jesus Christ. We are bought with a price. Live like a child of the King. If we're children of the King, we need to act like people of the court. Live like a child of the King. We represent Jesus. And then 1 Peter chapter 1, 20 to 25, build biblical relationships. Love God and others like Jesus loves you. 1 Peter 1, 20 to 25. Act like a Christian. Live like a child of the King. And build biblical relationships. Because it helps to know that you're not going through it alone. Now here's what Peter wrote in the text, verse 13. Therefore, based on everything that Peter has said so far about enduring trials and appreciating your faith, he says, I will apply what I've just told you. He says, gird up, put a belt on the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest. Fix your hope fully and completely upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation, the soon coming of Christ. As obedient children, do not conform yourselves to the former lusts, the fleshly pursuits and appetites, which were yours when you were ignorant before you got saved. But, verse 15, in contrast, just as or like he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written in Leviticus 11, 44 and 45, you be holy, for I am holy. And Peter is saying these words, let your Christianity be so unmistakable, your eyes so single, your heart so whole, your walk so straightforward, that all who see you may have no doubt whose you are and whom you serve. In other words, there's a Christian. That must be a believer. They must know Jesus Christ the Savior. You ever go to the store and someone picks you out as a Christian and they say, have a blessed day. That's code for honor Christ. I don't know why people can't just say, keep your commitments current. Honor Christ. Are you a Christian? Do you know Jesus the Savior? I think that's a good thing. I was in the doctor's office, the waiting room the other day, and two of the nurses came up. And they said, we have a question for you. And they had medical folders and everything else with them. And I thought, wow, what happened? You know, do I have some kind of terminal disease or something? And they said, 2 weeks ago, the doctor had a question about let there be light in Genesis chapter 1. And for 2 weeks, we've been trying to figure it out. Finally, you came into the office, and we want to ask you what that means. Let there be light in Genesis chapter 1. Well, I'm glad we have a light of the world with Jesus today, don't you? And it surely gives an opportunity to share Christ. And I had the privilege of asking both of them, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Well, I asked one of them before, and she said she went to church. And she said this time, yes, I know Christ. And the other one said, oh, absolutely, I do know Christ as Savior. Praise the Lord. You see, you can kind of come out of that spiritual closet, right? But you have to have a conversation about it. You need to communicate your Christianity. We need to so love God and pursue holiness that people know we are saved. It's not a problem for someone to say what? Holy cow. You ever see this cow with a cross on the side with a ray of sun coming down on it? How about the Holy Spirit t-shirt? Maybe get one of these. It's not Holy Spirit, it's Holy Spirit. You can do it. He will help, right? That's a good motto for our lives. God's Holy Spirit is there to empower and enable us to live the life for Christ. You know, we need to live our lives so well for Jesus that unbelievers will question their disbelief in God. God can turn a mess into a message, a test into a testimony, a trial into a triumph, a victim into a victory. We need to live for Christ. Amen. Someone out there needs you. Yes. Your life is important. Your life has your life for Christ. Now, how many of you had children? Anybody? How many still have children living at home? Now, I know most people in America today look at their child and say, I want you to be a doctor, a lawyer, or someone else that makes all kinds of money. Big bucks, all right? That way, when I'm old, you can take care of me. Now, that's normal today, all right? But when you look at your child, your grandchildren, what should be your goal for their life? Is it something out there in the world, or is it what? I want them to grow in holiness. Yes, I want them to do God's will in God's way. I want them to have holy, set-apart lives. Society is messed up, and it's getting worse. And we don't want our kids and grandkids to be that messed up either, do we? No, we want them to live for Christ. God wants us to be holy. All right, first of all, holiness and testimony count with God. And so Simon Peter writes down four commandments for us to follow. You can jot these down or type them in. And here's the first, verse 13. Prepare yourself to live like a Christian in a non-Christian world. If you're going to do it, you have to prepare yourself and plan ahead. It's not just going to happen. It's not going to hit you between the eyes. You have to be ready for it, to live for Jesus. And I'm sure there are people living in the shadows. Life isn't a playground. It's a battleground spiritually. So plan ahead. And Peter wrote, here's how you're going to plan. You are going to, verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, Peter begins with a fashion statement. And most of us have no clue what it means to gird something up. But it basically means to put on a belt. Put on a belt. You ever drive down some of these streets? You ever drive down some of these streets and you see people walk on the sidewalks, or you go to the store and you wish quietly that maybe they ought to put a belt on? And, you know, I've seen a bunch of guys with their pants halfway down their thighs, down their knees. And you know what I think? The first thing that comes to my mind is what? Well, that guy really lost a lot of weight lately, you know? Isn't that what you think, too? Is that what you think? No, the guy needs a belt, right? Yeah, he needs a belt. So, and that's what God says about us. We need a belt. We need to hold the spiritual stuff in so that it keeps the bad stuff out. Because if your pants are drooped down to your knees, you have to hold them up yourself. And you have a hard time walking, don't you? And you really can't run that way. See, God wants us to run the race of the Christian life. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And he says you're going to get rid of things that encumber you. Now, are you ready to run today? I have a diagram. I'm pretty sure it's the next slide. There it is. Do you see it? It's a little bit light up there. But you've got a guy over here, and he's got a dress on. See, back in Peter's day, ladies, the guys wore the skirts. You understand that? Yeah. The guys wore the dresses. And if they wanted to do any work, the middle part of this slide, what happens? They have to lift up their skirts, and they don't hold them there. They tuck them into their belt. And that way they go out and run, and they go out like Simon Peter, John 21. He's out fishing. Well, the guy was wearing shorts at the time because he put the robe up in his belt. And then Elijah had to run from the woman Jezebel. Men are running from women still today. And 1 Kings chapter 19. And so he puts it up. You know, the world's first miniskirt was not worn by Twiggy in the 60s. The first miniskirt was worn by these guys back in the Old Testament and New Testament times. I don't advocate that today. You do, you let me know. Alright? Peter's saying, look, our world is after us. They're chasing us. They want to run us down. And if you are encumbered, bogged down by the things of the world, weighted down by the world, if you can't run or walk because you're going to get tripped up by what is in your life, sin, then what you need to do is you need what? You need to get all that stuff, put it in the belt so it doesn't hurt you and harm you, and live the life of Christ. Because your spiritual integrity is what is going to get you through. Now he says, put a belt around your mind. And we need to figure out how to do that. Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks, so he is. So we need to keep or guard, put a sentinel, put a belt around your mind to hold all the good stuff in. And here's what you're supposed to think. Philippians 4, verse 8. To fill your mind with things that are true. Philippians 4, 8. Things that promote inner character, quality. Things that are noble, things that are respected and actually esteemed. You're not going to dwell on things that are shameful. Things that are just. Things that are equitable and fair. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. Things that are pure. We need to promote inner cleanliness and a holy, dedicated life. Things that are lovely. Things that are beautiful. Things that beautify or add value. Now, you're out there in business, and you're out there in leadership, maybe you're CEO, or you run a business. Look, you want to add value to your company, right? And so you want to hire people who are going to add value to you, and value to your company. If you're an employee, you want to add value to the company also, right? Because what's good for the company is basically good for you as it trickles down. So we want to add value to people's lives and to your life. And then think on things that are good report, things to build. And if you meditate on these, literally if you rehearse these things like a cow chews its cud or like a politician goes over a speech. Alright? If you rehearse this and you get it down in your mind, we actually know it, you know the scriptures, you know the Lord, you're going to have a different kind of life than society that's going to stand out, and people are going to know that you're a Christian. Well, someone here might say, well, objection. Objection. I really don't want to do this. I don't want to do this, Pastor. I like living like the world. And I'm drawing a line on Jesus. How many of you drive a vehicle? Anyone? You have a vehicle? You ride around in a vehicle? How many are aware that there are vehicles out there? Good. Most of you. That's good. All right. Amish guy and an Amish girl. They got married. He drove her buggy the rest of her life. So, now, that's for those who don't think there are cars out there. Okay. If you put dirt into the gas line, what would happen? If you poured dirt in the engine, what would happen? Yeah, it would sputter. It wouldn't run, would it? God wants us to run the race in the Christian life. Garbage in, garbage out. You understand that principle?
Yeah.
You put bad stuff in the transmission, it's not going to work. You're going to sit there and not go anywhere. You put bad stuff in your life, you're going to sit there and not get anywhere spiritually. So get the bad stuff out. Get a little engine cleaner in your life so that your spiritual motor runs correctly and live the life for Christ. Prepare yourself to live like a Christian. Number two, take God seriously. Second commandment, be spiritually sober, alert, live a balanced spiritual life for God. 1 Peter 1:13. I don't think when that girl out there at Oklahoma State University took that drink and got a little sauced that she was going to drive into a parade and kill four people and injured 13 others at the homecoming parade yesterday for Oklahoma State University. And did you notice that the University of Oklahoma, in the stands before their game, they had a moment of silent prayer for their rivals, Oklahoma State? Did you notice that? Did you notice? I'll tell you what, God is alive, right?
Yeah.
And he certainly comes to the forefront during times of testing and trial.
Yes.
Peter said, be sober. Be self-disciplined. Be biblically accurate to what you think about God. Now, a sober means more than just drinking drugs to rob you of vitality. It just says, live with discernment for Christ. Take God seriously at all times. 1 Peter 3:2, verse 11. Leaders in the church are to take God seriously. Titus 2:2, women. Take God seriously because younger women are watching you. 1 Thessalonians 5:6-8. The church is to take God seriously. Every believer needs to take God seriously. Now, I like this word in the language of the original because the word sober speaks of a breeze that blows the clouds away. And how many have ever taken a dandelion and blew on the dandelion? What happened? It just went all over your yard so that like 3 days from now, you're going to have like 15 dandelions growing instead of one, right? Because what? You blew the dandelion thing away, right?
You did?
Yeah. How many have ever been in a fog? That's a cloud. A cloud that's down here. You know, yesterday we looked at Stone Mountain and couldn't see Stone Mountain because there was a fog, a cloud. And today I think Joey said, why did this happen? I said, well, Joe, it was an inversion. And he said, I know that. And I said, you're the meteorologist. All right, you're the one that's studying for that. You tell me why there's a fog. And so he started to explain it, and I still don't know why there's a fog, okay? Because all these technical terms he throws out. You ever been in a spiritual fog? Hey, what's it take for the fog on earth, the cloud to go away? You need a little breeze and wind, right? And that's what we need to. We need to get out of the spiritual fog. We need the scriptures and the Holy Spirit to blow the spiritual fog away. All that confusion is gone, right? We apply God's word to our life and live with spiritual discernment. How many of you have ever known someone who got drunk with alcohol? Anybody? I'm not asking you to raise your hand if there was a personal experience, all right? But if a person is drunk, don't they wake up in the morning a little bit? Yeah, sick and with a headache, but it goes away, doesn't it? Yeah, the fog goes away, and they have no clue what they did last night, but they did it. But they probably regret it the next day. Stop giving yourself a spiritual headache. Start taking God seriously. All right, commandment number 3, be future facing. And so many of us just live in the past all the time. Well, I couldn't make it in the past because I was weak. Why are you weak now? I mean, if that's your excuse for the past, why in a week do you want to make it your excuse for today? Start getting strong for Christ. Fix your focus on Jesus. Place your hope beyond your present circumstance and your future home is Christ. Here's what Peter wrote, verse 13. Hope to the end. Hope to the end. Fix your faith on Jesus completely, totally, unreservedly. For what is your hope for joy and crown rejoicing? It's yourselves standing in Christ's presence when he comes to take you home. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. The tense of the verb hope. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Make an act of the will. Make it decisive. Make it daily. That's all in the tense of the verb. He said, make sure you have a living hope. Know what God promises he's going to perform. The word hope here looks to the future. You're not going to find hope in what's happening today in the present situation. You are going to find your hope in what is going to happen when Jesus comes again as revelation at the rapture when he comes to take you home. That's the hope that we have. See, hope is expectation. What's hope? Acts 2:26. It's expectation. My flesh will rest in hope. Acts 2:26. I'm going to heaven one day. Yes. Look, whatever aches and pains you have, and, you know, I mean, I lifted something this week, and I've got a back problem, and you've got a back problem. I'm going to get my back problem behind me, so guess what I did? I have one of these ice packs that I put on. No one knew it. And you don't know it now, but I'm putting it back in there because it helps me, all right? That way I won't collapse here in the vault, right? With my back problem today. Yeah, it just ice it down, can't feel a thing, right? Trust, that's what hope is. 1 Corinthians 9:10. This is written, you plow in hope will reap or share in the harvest of crop. Look, what you do today is going to be rewarded one day when Jesus comes. And then hope is patient. Romans 5, 3 through 5. Tribulation produces patience and patience experience and the outcome is hope. God's guarantee things are going to get better. I don't know, I'm looking at the news and I'm looking at Ezekiel 38 and, you know, Ezekiel 38, God just names the countries. that are going to invade Israel 3.5 years in the tribulation. And you got Iran and Iraq, you got Libya, and you've got Gomer, which is Germany, and you've got some bear from the north, which a lot of people say is Russia. But the staging area is between the Black and Caspian Seas and the land of the Kurds. Kurds. ISIS has some Kurds in their way. Alright, kind of based on an old Mother Goose tale, right? But if you think about it, the first time in my lifetime where Iran and Iraq have been together as one. And you've got Russia arming them, and you've got the Benghazi hearing was just this week, so Libya's in the news again. And you've got Americans going in there. An American died this week, liberating 70 people in the land of what? The Kurds. You know, all that's in the news. And I've got people out there talking to me and saying, I'm scared. What's going to happen? You're a pastor. Tell me what's going to happen. And here's what's going to happen. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, don't worry about it. Because before it happens, you're going up to heaven. There's something called the rapture. You're going to catch us up to heaven. And I've got pastor friends that don't even believe in the rapture. They're all covenant, all right? Those guys are covenant guys. They don't believe in the rapture. And I'm telling them, look, if I'm wrong, then I'm coming to your house with freeze-dried food during the tribulation. But if I'm right, I promise not to rub it in on the way up, all right? So you're going to heaven, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13-18. And you're going to miss all that conflict. Praise the Lord. You know why? Because we have what? Yeah, I like that. That's good. It's good stuff right there. We have hope, don't we? Huh?
Yes.
We have hope. We're going to heaven. You can trust in God. He promises He will perform. Now, when's this hope going to be realized? Well, Peter tells us that the revelation revealing Jesus Christ, that's the rapture. That's the rapture when He comes again, His second coming. I think it's great what's going to happen for us. Well, let's go to commandment number 4. Commandment number 4, refuse to fall back on your thoughts and actions and attitudes when you are unsaved. Start living like you're a Christian. That's what this whole thing's about. Start living like a Christian. He said, based on all this hope that we have, Jesus is coming, and start living like you know Jesus Christ the Savior. Live as obedient children. It's right here in the text, verses 14 to 16. As mature adults, sons and daughters of faith, do not be fashioned or formed or engraved like this world. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Refuse conformity to the former desires, lusts, appetites, and pursuits that you practiced during the time of your ignorance when you were not saved. Verse 15. Like the Holy One who called you to Christ, be holy yourselves in your conduct, behavior. Because it is written in Leviticus 11:44, 19:2, and 27, be holy, for I am holy, set apart from sin, says God. Now, obedience is what? And obedience is a behavior word, right? Yeah. And you've got kids, you say, well, I want you to behave. And so they just sit there and they keep doing what they're doing. That's not behaving. That's not obedience. And the Bible teaches that people who obey are doing it because they love the authority in their life. And if you really love Jesus, what's going to happen? You're going to obey the one you love. You obey God. You obey Jesus. So that's what Peter says. He says, I want you to obey. And then he talks about lust. He says, here's obedience, here's disobedience. Lust is an appetite, a desire, a longing to sin. And, you know, Peter says, look, if you love Jesus, you're going to have to avoid some things. You're going to have to knock these out of your life. Now, how many of you have ever been on a diet? Anybody? Yeah. I think the seafood diet is a really good one. You see the food you eat, that's a great diet. That's the best one right there. Or the military diet, whatever I eat goes to the front, that's the military diet. When you're on a diet, you cut out some things. What do you cut out?
Carbs.
I decided a long time ago that salad was bad for me, so I cut that out. Cottage cheese. The only people I've ever seen eat cottage cheese are like 100 pounds overweight. So obviously cottage cheese isn't good for you. That just puts all the pounds right there. So cut out cottage cheese. What should you cut out? You should cut out what? Sugars and sweets and breads, right? Cut out those things. works physically, doesn't it? How many of you, careful now, I see you, all right? Okay, I see you. How many of you have ever been on a diet? Anybody, all right? How many ever cut out something? Good, all right. So if we can do it in life, on earth, why can't we do it spiritually? Cut out some things. And what are we supposed to cut out? Now you need to write down some passages. I'm not going to read them to you. Write them down. Here's what you need to cut out. All right? Whatever's listed in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. See the list there? List of sins. You cut out whatever's listed in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Cut that out. You go on a spiritual diet for God. And Ephesians 5, 3 through 5, you're going to cut those out. Okay? It's called the works of the flesh. You're going to cut those out. Whatever's listed in 1 Thessalonians 4, 4, and 5, you're going to cut those out. Cut them out. Can't have them anymore. Can't take them into your life. And then the big list is Galatians 5, 16, and 21. You're going to cut those out too. So 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Ephesians 5, 3 through 5. And 1 Thessalonians 4, 4 and 5. And Galatians 5, 16 and 21. And some might say, well, I don't want to cut certain things out. Well, it's not up to you to make the list. Alright? So this is God's Atkins diet or whatever other diet, you know, that you have out there. God made the list. Things to cut out. So, list your sins. Someone listed their sins, lying, stealing, hatred, and anger. And then you got list number two, other things that don't bring joy to God. You might want to make a list of things that do bring joy to God and put those in. So, you take some things out. Like, I took out salad and cottage cheese. And I added chocolate chip cookies. I think that was pretty good, don't you? Yeah. So, no one can ever out-sin the work of Christ on the cross. Can you read that up there? No matter what you do with a list, you need to understand no one can ever out-sin the work of Christ on the cross. That is a good, gracious, loving, and merciful Savior. Don't you think?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. I like that. Praise God. All right, now what should we set apart? Well, we're going to set apart a day for Him. Exodus 20, verse 8. We call it Sabbath in Old Testament. We call it Sunday, Resurrection Day, today. You can set apart what? A day. Whose day is it today?
It's God's day.
On my day, right? If I feel like going to church, I will. If I feel like tipping God for an hour, I will. No, today is God's day. And on God's day, guess what? We have Sunday school and Sunday morning and Sunday night, don't we? We got Awana, we got Bible study, we got all these things going on. Give God the day. Give the day. He gave you the other days too. But give God at least one day a week. And then 1 Corinthians 3, 17, give Him your sanctuary. That's you. That's your temple. You are the temple of God. So give that to Him the rest of the week. And then if that's not enough, we'll give you a couple more tips on how to be holy. 2 Corinthians 6, 17, be separated from sin. I'm just going to give you the synopsis, the summary. Be separated from sin. 2 Corinthians 6, 17. Come out from among them. Be separate, says the Lord. And then have contact without contamination. 2 Corinthians 7, 1. God knows you live in the world. God knows there are going to be temptations. Have contact without contamination. How many have ever worn like plastic gloves? Anybody? Anyone? Yeah. Plastic gloves. And then you wipe your eyes with them, don't you? Yeah. You know, they have a problem right now in hospitals because the nurses are wearing plastic gloves and then they take them off and one of their hands doesn't have a glove on them, they take off the other glove and so there's germs that go around. And they're trying to fix that. So have contact without contamination. See, the water is supposed to, the boat's supposed to be in the water, not the water in the boat, right? Yeah. Otherwise you're going to sink and that same thing might happen to us. And a little boy was right under God. We're going to go to this. A letter to God. And some of you might relate to this. Here's what the little boy wrote. Little boy wrote, "Dear God, I'm taking violin lessons. Well, you shouldn't listen yet because I still squeak a lot. Signed, Russell." How many of you still squeak a lot? spirits. Anybody? He'll squeak a lot.
Yeah.
And you make the sound that kind of, oh, it hurts your ears. And it's tough, isn't it? Yeah, it's tough. And God knows that we're going to squeak a little bit, right? God knows there's going to be some sin that we fall prey to. It. And by the way, sin is just living as if there is no God. That's all it is. So God understands. He knows, He loves, He cares. But He wants us to get it right and get it together. Robert Murray McShane, the great preacher, obviously did. And here's a note that was found in his desk drawer the day of his death. Someone had written him a note. It was precious to him. And here's what the person wrote to Robert Murray McShane. Dear Dr. McShane, there's nothing you said that made me want to be a Christian. But it was rather the beauty of holiness that I saw in your face. Isn't that the kind of life that God wants us to live? One that says, hey, I'm a Christian. One that attracts others to Jesus. One that's different than the world. One where you leave the church and people out there on Monday know that you're a believer. And on Friday, they know you're a believer. When the boss gets a little cranky and you get upset at him, hey, act like a Christian. Think like a Christian. Live like a Christian. So that people can see Jesus Christ in us. That's our message for today. Be like Jesus. Pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, knowing that whatever happens now in this temporary existence that we have here, it's short compared to eternity. Lord, whatever happens to us is nothing compared to what happened to you on the cross. Help us to understand that your main attribute is your love. And your love pulls out your main attribute, which is holiness. Help us to be holy as you are holy, Lord. In other words, help us to resemble your character qualities. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm wondering today. Well, if you go to heaven, you don't come to church, you come to Christ. You have to ask Jesus in your life as Savior. You have to admit you're a sinner, acknowledge you deserve eternal punishment, recognize Christ, endure your punishment for you on the cross, apply what He did on the cross, and ask Him into your life as Savior. No one's good enough to go to heaven on their own, and religion doesn't do it. You need a relationship with Jesus. Why not just ask Him in right now? If you've never done it before, slip up your hand and say, look, I'm not sure I've done it. And maybe I haven't done it. But I'd like to ask Jesus in my life right now. Are there any? Just slip up your hand. You'd like to ask Him in your life right now. Are there any? There may be some who are kind of playing with the world. The world's messing with your mind. And didn't pass your belt this past week. Spiritually. This coming week, you're going to make sure that belt's nice and tight. Around your thought life. Because action will break out from thoughts. What you see, what you hear, what you think. And this coming week, you're going to say, look, I'm going to get it right this week. I'm going to live for Jesus. I want people to know I'm a Christian. Are there any? Flip up your hand. Flip up your hand. That's your commitment today. I see this hand. Praise the Lord. I see this hand. This hand. Praise God. Praise God. Are there any others? I see these hands. I see this hand in the back. Are there any others? And this one. Raise high. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's commitment there. Praise God. Are there any others? Any others? I see His hand again on my left, on my right, and in the middle. Any others today? I'm making that commitment to keep my commitments current for Jesus. Let people know I'm a Christian. My Father in heaven, pray especially for these who raise the hand, this one on my right again. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we can live for Jesus. Lord, if there's one person in the church that's just living for self and living for flesh, He quenches the Spirit. We all need to be filled with the Spirit of God and controlled by you to the point where we set ourselves apart from sin. We are different. We don't pour the dirt into our lives. We want to run the race of the Christian life. We want to be like you, Jesus, so that people know that we have a Savior. They can have one too. We pray, Lord, for these who raise their hand and for others.